Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13, if you turn there with me. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Well, once again, good morning. Glad that you are here. Sarah and I are beyond excited to be here with you today. We appreciate Brother Mark's prayer. Looking forward to our time together. We pray it is very fruitful and that we all grow together. We will get to know each other. We will enjoy each other. You will get tired of my jokes, but not yet, because you've only heard two. There was a man walking down the street and he saw a white picket fence. He noticed there were some knot holes in it. He'd heard there was a nudist colony on the other side of the fence. And as he's walking by, he hears them chanting, "Eight, eight, 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 eight." He goes, "What in the world?" So he peers into that knot hole and they stick him in the eye and then they chant, "Nine, nine, 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 nine." Okay. Nothing to do with the lesson, but you're with me. This morning, what I want us to talk about is the spirit of fear. That's what we're going to examine this morning, the spirit of fear. We're eventually going to wind up in the book of 2 Timothy, which will be my wife's favorite verse. So I may or may not have picked the first sermon for her, because happy wife, happy life, right, men? So what we're looking at is the spirit of fear. This was actually assigned to me as a topic years ago at Short Mountain Bible Camp. I love the lesson so much, I wanted to share it with you. As we go to a dictionary and we look up the word spirit, it is a vital principle that gives life. The spirit inside of us is really what is alive. This is a fleshly tabernacle, a fleshly home for our eternal spirit. And the spirit is what is our life. Now fear, and I love when the word defined has the word in it. That was sarcasm. Fear, to feel fear. Okay, try the next one. To be afraid of something. If you fear the government coming after you, you probably have done illegal things. If you fear wasps, you've probably been stung by a wasp. That's to be afraid of something. So what do we fear? Because we fear in life. Most people, if you polled them today, they would fear the unknown. Well, I don't know what's happening tomorrow. I don't know what's happening the next month, the next year. So people worry about fear or the future. Some people are afraid of snakes. I don't like them if they're over there. I don't like spiders if they're not going to bother me, but I'm not deathly afraid. I can be in a room with spiders. I can be in a room with snakes as long as they're over there. Sometimes people fear things. They go into it and say, "I have no experience on this." Maybe you take a new job, you get a new vehicle, and you're afraid to drive it because you don't know what it feels like behind the wheel. People fear that. People fear their boss. Usually if they're not working right or if they're slacking off, they fear their boss or they fear what coworkers will say about them. But why do we fear? We fear because we feel small. We feel insignificant. We fear because it takes the attention off of ourselves and maybe puts it on something else. But I believe ultimately we fear things we're not in control of. We as human beings like to be in control. We pattern our lives over things which we can control, and when something we can't control arises, well, we start to fear that. We start to dread it. We start to say, well, maybe I can do something else. What should we fear? Look here in Ecclesiastes 12. What does the wise man say? He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Here's your cliff notes at the end of Ecclesiastes. Summing it up, what should we do? Number one, we fear God. And number two, we keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty, the whole command, the whole job of man. Now, what kind of fear? Is that the "I'm afraid of God, that He's going to, you know, strike me down with lightning"? No, that's a reverential fear. That's because God is, I will respect Him. I will honor Him. I will do what His Word says in the way in which it commands. We fear God, and by doing so, we'll keep His commandments. This is man's job. This morning, I want us to answer the question, why should we not fear? Why should we not fear? And the real answer is because we should share the gospel. Although, as you go through your day-to-day life, you may encounter people who don't want to hear what you have to say, But brethren, we hold in our hands or on the phone in front of us the soul-saving message of God. And so we should not let anything stop us. We should never be afraid to share with someone the gospel. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Why do we need to share the gospel? Besides, it's a command. Number one, we need to share it because we don't have that spirit of fear. Go with me, as promised, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1. Good chance, Paul's final letter. Paul's been in prison. Paul knows somehow, maybe the Spirit has clued him in on this. Maybe Paul just knows the events in his life that when he's released from prison, he's going to lose his life for the cause of Christ. So one final letter to his son in the faith. And he says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 1, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands." Paul is reminding Timothy, he says, "I'm reminding you of the things that you know, things that you have known and you have taught," Timothy, who's a preacher in Ephesus at this point. "You've been preaching for a while, Timothy. I'm reminding you of things you should know." Look at verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." See, we truly have nothing to be afraid of because we don't have the spirit of fear inside of us, at least that kind of fear. Who should we fear? God, right? Fear God, keep his commandments. When Jesus gives the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, about verse 28, he says, "Fear not those which can kill the body only, but instead fear him who can kill the body and put the soul in hell." In other words, as he was sending out the 12 in pairs and they were to go out and preach and teach and heal people, he said, "You don't fear them, because at the end of the day, the worst they could do to you is kill you." He says, "You need to fear God because he's the judge, and he could either give you an eternal life or put you in hell depending on how you've lived your life. So fear him and do what he said." I love what Paul says in Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" If we're on God's team doing what he said, then why should I fear? I don't have the spirit of fear, but what do I have, Paul? Look at this. We have a spirit of power. You know, there's power in the gospel. We'll get to that more in a second. We have a spirit of fear. We don't have a spirit of fear, excuse me. We have the spirit of power. There is power in the soul-saving message of God. If you don't believe me, think about where you would be if you weren't a Christian this morning. You would be lost. But thanks be to God, if you're a Christian, you're no longer lost. And dear friend, if you're not a Christian, we'd love to help make you one this morning. You know, we often quote Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." In the context, Paul says, "I can be abased, I can be abound, I know how to be big, I know how to be little, I can do all things," he says, God's will. God is the one that gives him the strength. So he says we have the power, a spirit of power. He says we have a spirit of love. Well, what about the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." See, we have the ultimate example of love because God sent his son and they called him Jesus. He came to live and to die. That's the ultimate example of love. But I love this last one, of a sound mind. The world calls us crazy. You ever realize that? Go with me to John chapter 8, if you will. John chapter 8, verse 32. The world calls Christians crazy. They say, "It's a long weekend. Why in the world would you get up early on a Sunday and come to church? You could be anywhere." The world calls us crazy. And I call them crazy right back, but in a respectful manner. Yet, Paul says, God's given you a spirit of a sound mind. Notice John 8, 32. You probably quote this verse, "And you shall know the truth," and the truth is what? It makes you free. You ever thought about that? We quote it, it just rolls off the tongue like that. "You shall know," that tells me and tells you, we can know what the Bible says. We can know the truth, and by applying it, brethren, we become free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from the destructive nature of sin. But go with me to the end of the book of John as well. Well, one chapter shy, I should say. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. The fact that we can know, brethren, the Bible was written so we can know. Watch this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Pause. That tells me I don't know everything Jesus did while on this earth. And to be quite honest, if I did, the end of John and John 21 and verse 25 says the earth could not contain all the books if they wrote literally everything, but everything. Jesus walked 5 miles and then that'd be too much. But why do we have what we have, John? Look at verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Certain stories in the life of Christ were recorded for us. When we read them, we study them, we learn them, we believe them, we're obedient to them, we have life. We have a power of a sound mind. We can open Scripture and read it and we can know what it says. It's not impossible to understand. It's not reserved for only the elite. It is something that all men can understand. So we don't have a spirit of fear. We need to share the gospel because we have no fear. We should want to go evangelize. Number two, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Nothing at all to be ashamed of. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, if you will. I'm going to show you something that I did not plan to be on the 4th of July, but it's going to be a fitting tie in here. Romans chapter 1, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Now, I'm the son of an English teacher. My mother still teaches English, so we used to conjugate verbs for fun at home. It wasn't as much fun as it sounds, trust me. But because of that, when I read through passages, I start outlining, I start identifying certain parts of speech, which you will see some will come out and I can't help it. But the thesis statement is the main point of the body of work you're reading. Usually in a paper, it's the last sentence of the first paragraph. I'm going to show you the thesis, the main thought of Romans, is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, let's go in reverse order in that verse. So the gospel first was preached to the Jews, then to the Greeks. We got that. Paul says, I am not ashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed of. In the context, the Roman Empire ruled the whole earth at the time this was written in the first century. In fact, that was prophesied back in Daniel chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And at the time, they didn't like that. But we should be thankful the Romans ruled because the Romans put a great road system in so the gospel could travel. The Romans made Greek the predominant language in most of the world so the gospel could spread like wildfire. I'm glad I didn't live then, but I'm glad the Romans were in charge. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Why? For the gospel of Christ, it is the power. Today is Independence Day. And if you were up at any point, if you were alive any point last night, whether you went to a firework display or not, but it seems like everybody on Friday night was shooting off fireworks, and they loved them so much they went back yesterday and bought more, and they'll probably shoot some more off tonight, they're going to shoot some more off tomorrow when they're half off, right? We think of fireworks. TNT is what explodes up in the air. Look at that word power, for it is the power in Greek, dunamis. Dynamite is the word, English word we get from that. So literally, you think of the explosive power of dynamite or the explosive nature of these fireworks in the air. Paul says that's the same power that's in the gospel. And it is soul saving. I'm not ashamed. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Ashamed means feeling shame, guilt, or disgrace. Why do people feel guilty? Usually they've done something they shouldn't have. They've stolen, they've sped, they've lied, they've done whatever. And people feel guilty because of that. We feel guilty because maybe of past sins. Maybe we did something horrible and we've repented and moved on and done that no more. And God has forgiven us. But sometimes we still feel guilty because we're imperfect. In Christ, we have no need to feel guilty if we've been forgiven. Now, don't go back and sin again. You move on from that and sin no more. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. I feel familiar with you. We often use this, and probably will happen at the end of the sermon, but in the invitation, when we talk about making a confession before a crowd such as this, notice this. Jesus says, still in the limited commission, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now, you confess Christ, he confesses you before the Father. However you want to picture that scene, because the Bible, that's all it says. But I almost imagine on the day of judgment, as he's going down the line and he gets to Justin Reed, that's me, by the way. He gets to Justin Reed, and God says, "Well, who's this?" And Jesus says, "That's Justin Reed. I know him because he confessed me. And he lived for me every day," or he strived to anyways. But how awful would it be if in this life, instead of being not ashamed, you are ashamed of the gospel, and you have coworkers who are lost and family members, and instead of telling them, you sit there and twiddle your thumbs and you're ashamed of the gospel. And on that last day, God says, "Who's that?" And Jesus says, "I don't know who that is, Father. They didn't confess me. They didn't live for me. I don't know. They were ashamed of me." I don't want to be in that category, and I pray you don't want to be either. So why not be ashamed? It is the power of God. Brethren, we can be saved from our sins. We sing so many songs. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin is gone, must go as grace. The gospel is for all. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Many songs we sing about the fact we should not be ashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We live each and every day for Christ. So what do? If you're afraid, if you're ashamed of God, don't be. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the ruler of the universe. He is our Lord. He is our Maker. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let coworkers, family members, neighbors, whatever the case may be, don't let anybody shame you into loving God and wanting to serve Him. Now, if you're ashamed of sin, remove it from your life. Go and sin no more. Repent. A change in thought results in a change in action. Starts in the mind, works its way through the body. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Why do we spread the gospel? Well, we don't have a spirit of fear, so that's not stopping us. We have nothing to be ashamed of. But number three this morning, we don't want others to be punished. We don't want others to be punished. Go with me to the 2 Thessalonian letter, if you will. 2 Thessalonians, and we'll begin in the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians. Paul has visited the church in Thessalonica there in Acts chapter 17. He's done many works there. He's preached the gospel. By the time we get to 2 Thessalonians, by nature, he's written to them a first time, and we'll get to that one in a second. But look at verse 7, 8, and 9. Why do we preach the gospel? Because I don't want others to be punished, because I know what's waiting for them. "And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And I feel you know what's coming. You know the reward for the righteous and the punishment for the unfaithful, or reward for righteous, punishment for unfaithful. I'm not picking sides in here. I don't want you to not like me. We know because we're here this morning, come and worship God, but there are people out in the world who don't know. Or if they know, they put it in the back of their mind. They think, if I don't think about it, it won't be true. We need to preach the gospel to encourage them. Look, whether you think so or not, the Bible's true. And so this is coming. And I don't want you to punish. I don't want anybody to punish. See, he's talking about the return of Jesus. In fact, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, because Paul's already addressed this to the church at Thessalonica, because there was a problem. They had Christians who were dying before Jesus came back. And the church at Thessalonica thought, what shall we do? Now we know Christ still hasn't returned. Hasten, Lord Jesus, come quickly, please. Notice what Paul says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He's talking about those that are dead in Christ. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, just because some are alive and some are dead, it doesn't mean one's worse off than the other. He's still going to come back when God lets him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And look at verse 18 is my favorite. I've got it underlined. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, they were confused. They thought, well, what about these brethren that have died and we're still here? Paul says, here's how it's going to happen. He's going to come back. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Maybe I can strike a Superman pose. I don't know. At that point, probably really doesn't matter. But regardless, he says, comfort one another with these words. So Paul's already talked about what's going to happen when Christ returns. Now, when he gets to the 2 Thessalonian letter, he's still talking about that. Look at verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. We might suffer on earth as a Christian, and we're rewarded if such. We'll be rewarded in heaven. Look at verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. See, God is the one that metes out the punishment. God is the one that metes out the vengeance. It's not for me, it's not for you, although there are times we would like to, but we need to step back, pause, take a breath, and say, Romans 12, 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12 and 17, provide all things honest in the sight of all men. It's not my job to get even, it's God's. And God's the righteous judge, I have no fear of that. So, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we know the punishment. We know what's coming if we're not faithful. Which is why I plead with people on a daily basis, and I pray you do as well. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you get your life right? Why don't you live faithful? Because here's what's coming. And I love you, and I don't want to see you head this way. Or maybe if I don't know them, I like you. But I don't want to see you going this way. I don't want to see anybody perish. God doesn't either. That's why he's long-suffering. That's why he allows us to preach the gospel. So how do we do our part is the question I know you're asking. Go with me to Matthew 28 and verse 18. If you're not, I asked it for you. You're welcome. Matthew 28 and verse 18. If we know what's coming, how do we tell people? Jesus is giving the Great Commission. We've gone from the limited commission in Matthew 10 to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Limited because it was to the apostles, great because we're going to say it's to all of us. Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Which means whether it's regarding earth or heaven, Christ is in control. Period. End of story. Go ye therefore. How do we do it, Jesus? Teach all nations. We teach them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in, could also be into. We're literally baptizing them into Christ by the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Notice he didn't say sprinkling. Notice he didn't say saying the sinner's prayer. Notice he didn't say wait 6 months. You teach them and they believe and they're baptized right there on the spot. Teaching them to observe. Hold on, wait, what? I thought they were taught. They were Jesus. But you keep going. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So what does Jesus say? How do we go out? We teach. Go ye therefore, preach the gospel. There's a book called Go Ye Means Go Me, written years ago. And you don't even have to read it now, because I just told you everything you need to know from the title. When he says, go ye, it's you and me. We go preach the gospel. Where are the lost? You know, they're lost in India. They're lost in Russia. And it's great that we send missionaries there in Jamaica and Guyana. And I love supporting missionaries. But brethren, there are lost in Warren County as well. We preach the gospel here. We preach the gospel abroad. We preach the gospel to every creature. See what Jesus said at the end of Mark. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Similar wording. Mark's way of putting it, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And Jesus said, go into all the world. Where's all the world? Well, you just spin that globe, you stop it, that's all the world. You can play that game all day long as you want to. That's going to be all the world. And preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned or condemned. How do we persuade people to not be lost? We preach the gospel to them. What is that? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I'd love to share the gospel with my neighbor, with my whatever, but they won't listen. You'd be surprised. Once they're really thinking about their soul, they'll listen. They may not listen today, but you go back tomorrow. You keep going until they'll listen. Say, I just want 5 minutes of your time. I'm trying to save your soul, but I need your involvement as well. Go with me to James chapter 4 before we close out our lesson. Are we doing our part? Now, it's real easy to say on Sunday, especially Sunday morning at 9 o'clock at the first worship hour. It's real easy to say, yes, I'm doing my part. Yes, I am going out and preaching and teaching the gospel. But what about on Monday? I know tomorrow's a holiday on the calendar, but what about Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday? Are we doing our part? Look what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, he's summing up everything he said to this point about not making plans, following the Lord's will always. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. If we know we should be doing good and we're not doing it, then that's a sin of omission. Or we're missing out. We're omitting something that God has said to do. Brethren, are we doing our part persuading people with the gospel because we don't want them to go to hell? Imagine this. If you've obeyed the gospel, imagine the person that first shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, your parents, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, whoever it was that first shared the gospel with you. Imagine if they never did. If they never shared it with you, where would you be right now? Would you be here? Now imagine what happens when you tell somebody else. There have been people I have said a few things to, and lo and behold, I find where they're living, they start going back to church. I didn't even know it 2 years later. Just because I may have mentioned one thing. I may have said, hey man, I was studying this and we're talking about this. Well, I didn't realize that was in there. I need to get back to church, or whatever the case may be. See, the problem is sometimes we don't want to share the gospel with people because we say, well, somebody else will share it. You go, I don't want to share the gospel, Brother Bobby, Brother Brad. You just go down the list. They'll share the gospel. But what if somebody else is saying, well, somebody else. See, there's always somebody else. Quit breaking that chain. You be the somebody else. You share the gospel. Why do we share the gospel? We don't have a spirit of fear, so there's nothing or no one I should be afraid of save for God in this earth, in this life. Why should I share the gospel? Well, I don't have a reason to be ashamed because there's power in the gospel. There's nothing embarrassing about it. Why should I share the gospel? Because I don't want anybody to be punished. I don't want anybody to be punished. This morning we've taken our lesson and ended in the Great Commission. And that commission still stands for us today. Here's encouragement for you for this week. Go out and share the gospel. And you say, well, that's great. I don't know how to do it. Tell one person. Invite them to church. Say, hey, we got this new preacher. We're not sure if we like his jokes yet. Why don't you come with us? You can find out for yourself. Come and see. Invite one person to church. And the next day, invite someone else. And share the gospel every day. We talk about being ashamed, though. Are you ashamed of your sins? You know, Isaiah 59:1-2, sin separates us from God. The wage of sin is death. And all have sinned, Romans 6:23, 3:23. Thanks be to God that he sent his son Jesus to die upon the cross so that I don't have to be ashamed and I can have my sins forgiven. If you're with us this morning and you have not put on Christ in baptism, as we extend the invitation and sing this song to encourage you, we invite you to come. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, as we've just mentioned before a crowd as this, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And upon that confession, you're immersed into Christ. Have your sins washed away. If you've not done that, let us plead with you. Please come. If you have, dear Christian, you hang in there. You remain faithful to the end, preaching the gospel each and every day. But if you're not faithful, if something has come, you've sinned, you've fallen away, you're ashamed of sin, come back, repent of those sins, God will wipe the slate clean and He will remember them no more. And we sing the invitation song to encourage you to come back. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.
Soul of Savior.